Thank you for the invitation to come, and thank you for the welcome that I've been given this morning. It's been really good to meet a lot of people and to join with you this morning. Just a little bit about myself, first of all, because I was told to do it, so I will. I'm the Vicar of St. John's in Gowerton, as you've heard. I've been there for nearly 2 years now, still learning a little bit about the area. Prior to that, we were in Llandrindod. My wife and I were in Llandrindod. Up in Mid Wales, and before that I was ordained in the Diocese of Llandaff, where I grew up near to Cardiff, and lived all the time until I went to Llandrindod. So from Cardiff, and I was, whilst I was in Llandaff Diocese, I was chaplain to Cardiff Blues, the best rugby team in the world, who I still support. Sorry, and that always goes down well in Swansea, saying that. And I've got a Cardiff Blues shirt on my wall there and in my study, and when people walk in they look at it and a few wedding couples have walked out after, but you know, never mind that. But no, it's great to be amongst you this morning. Great to sort of join in the Christian family around Swansea and get to know a few more people from that family as well. And we are a family, and it's great to see things which are familiar from the Anglican Church as well, like the fairly empty front row and things like that, which was I was comforted by. You know, it's a but no, it is good to sort of bring the greetings of the church in Gowerton, and to join with other people. Part of my job in the diocese is calling and discipleship, a very grand title. I'm the bishop's officer for calling and discipleship, which involves helping lay people to think about their calling, think about the gifts that God is giving to them, think about how we use those gifts. And we haven't always been very good at using gifts of lay people in the Anglican Church. So we're trying to develop that more and more. And I think it's wonderful to see how many gifts that God gives to his people that we failed to use in the past, but we're going to use. And I think we need to encourage people to use those gifts as much as possible. It's great to hear the gifts that you have here, and to think of Val starting her work amongst the youth here and things like that. But lots of the gifts that God gives to all of his people, and to encourage us to be better disciples, closer disciples with Jesus himself. I'm going to read a passage from James chapter 1, beginning at verse 16-17. I'm going to read it from the Message Bible, which is not everybody's favourite translation. I apologise for the Americanisms in it, but it's a really nice translation, I think, for this passage. So beginning at verse 16-17, whichever version you have. So, my very dear friends, don't get thrown off course. Every desirable and beneficial gift comes out of heaven. The gifts are rivers of light cascading down from the Father of light. There is nothing deceitful in God, nothing two-faced, nothing fickle. He brought us to life using the true word, showing us all off as the crown of all his creatures. Post this at all the intersections, dear friends. Lead with your ears, follow up with your tongue, and let anger straggle along in the rear. God's righteousness doesn't grow from human anger. So throw all spoiled virtue and cancerous evil in the rubbish. In simple humility, let our gardener God landscape you with the word, making a salvation garden of your life. Don't fool yourself into thinking that you're a listener when you're anything but letting the word of God go in one ear and out the other. Act on what you hear. Those who hear and don't act are like those who glance in the mirror, walk away, and 2 minutes later have no idea who they are, what they look like. But whoever catches a glimpse of the real counsel of God, the free life, even out of the corner of his eye, and sticks with it, is not distracted scatterbrain, but a man or woman of action. That person will find delight and affirmation in the action. Anyone who sets himself up as religious by talking a good game is self-deceived. This kind of religion is hot air, and only hot air. Real religion, the kind that passes muster before God the Father, is this: reach out to the homeless and loveless in their plight, and guard against corruption from the godless world. Thanks be to God for his word. Francis of Assisi is well known throughout, I think, most Christian traditions as a kind, compassionate and caring sort of man. But there was also, in legend at least, a slightly sterner side to him as well. One day a woman went to see him and asked what she had to do to be forgiven for all of her sins, primarily her gossiping around the town. St. Francis told her to take feathers and place one at the doorstep of everyone that she had spoken badly of in the town. And so she did that and then returned to Francis and told him that she'd done it. And he then told her to go back and collect all of the feathers. When she attempted to do so, of course, all the feathers were blown away. They were all gone. By that time, the feathers were scattered all around the town. Once again, she returned to Francis and told him about the feathers. And he said to her, "You wish to repent and be forgiven of your sin. Good. But the damage of your words is done and cannot be taken back." It's a harsh lesson. God is a great God of mercy and forgiveness. So forgiveness is certainly possible in his sight. But some of the damage done by our actions can have lasting effects on other people. And in the reading from that letter of James today, this is the message I think that he's trying to get across to us. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. Be doers of the word and not merely hearers. We heard earlier from Psalm 103, be slow to anger, abounding in love. The letter of James, unlike most of the other New Testament letters, doesn't seem to have been written to a particular community, but to a much wider group. It's a letter that's been strongly criticized and debated by some great church figures. The great reformer Martin Luther hated the book and didn't want it included in the Bible at all. But think of all the books in the Bible. I think it's one of the easiest in some ways to understand. It doesn't spend much time with complicated language. It doesn't ask us to spend a long time trying to interpret its meaning. It's blunt and it's clear. And whilst it's raised theological questions over years and years, that bluntness and that clarity, I think, is what was intended. However, something that's easy to understand doesn't necessarily offer us something that's easy to do. Some of you will have heard this little story, I'm sure, about a man called Bill standing with his family in church one day. Bill recited the Lord's Prayer. And this was followed by some wonderful praise singing and then some announcements before the sermon, one of which was from an elder seeking to enlist some workers for an outreach project in a really poor area nearby. And as the announcement was being made, Bill whispered to his wife, "Why do they interrupt the flow of our worship with such peripheral appeals?" You know, offered as a point to think about, we can see perhaps how stupid a comment it is. Worship without action is meaningless. Hearing without doing is pointless. And yet it's really easy to fall into a similar trap to that. Some people criticize Christians for getting involved in politics. Some keep out of pubs and clubs and things like that, seeing them as some sort of evil that's damaging society. Some will spend time only with other Christians because they're the people they understand and relate to best. Some churches will spend so much time on complicated liturgy that people may not even understand it. Other churches may be so bound up with praise and worship that they too lose touch with reality. The letter of James speaks bluntly to us all. If we call ourselves Christians, then every little thing that we do in our lives is a reflection on Jesus. Or at least that's how many people will see it. Reputations can be made or broken in seconds. And when we do something as a Christian, it can be the reputation of Jesus himself and of his church that is affected and sometimes damaged. I want to give a few small examples of ways in which reputations can be made or broken. First is something I saw on television a while ago about the Queen, who, of course, this week became the longest serving monarch in this country. Each year she attends loads of formal dinners, and she always asks to see the menu first. And on the menu, she's actually quite fussy, sometimes asking for things to be taken off the menu and not served. And some people actually see this as being a bit of a prima donna. The Queen came to here with all her demands and so on. But actually, one of her staff explained that the reason she does it is that she also meets loads of people each day. And she'll often only ever meet those people once in their lives. The image she creates in those few moments will be the image they're left with forever. And naturally, she never wants anyone to say, I met the Queen and her breath smelt of garlic. It's a natural thing when we know the detail of it. Another example was of Lennox Lewis and Frank Bruno when they were fighting for the heavyweight title in Cardiff quite a few years ago now. Both were doing a session at a local school in the docks in Cardiff where I worked at the time. Both of them arrived in their limousines with their entourage and did the session with the children. And after the cameras had gone, immediately after the session, one of those boxers left, whilst the other stayed for ages, cameras gone, signing autographs and chatting to the children and other people around. Outwardly, they both made a great impression for the cameras, but it's clear who left the best impression to those who were actually present that day. I'm not going to tell you which is which either. And then a final example of this goes back even more years. Each year, the Barbarians used to play, as part of their Easter fixtures, Penarth on Good Friday. And it was a great occasion there, and the athletic field in Penarth would be packed as the Barbarians began their Easter tour. It was always a really friendly, sociable sort of game and offered the supporters the chance to get really close to some really top players. However, I remember at the end of one game, a legendary figure in Welsh rugby who'd played in the game left the field immediately at the end, refusing to sign any autographs for any of the many children who were asking for them. I don't know his reasons for doing it. Maybe he'd picked up a little injury. Maybe he wasn't feeling well. Maybe he had personal issues. But what I remember, and many others will remember, I'm sure, and perhaps it is unfair, is that this man refused to sign autographs. Lasting impressions were made, fair or unfair. Every day our lives are held up to scrutiny. By God, certainly, but sometimes even more alarmingly by other people. We're representatives of God, and that's what they see in us as we call ourselves Christians. God sees the things that we do wrong, accepts our thoughts, and he is the one that's ready to forgive at any time. But other people may not be so kind and so ready to forgive. Being doers of the word of Jesus, not just hearers, means trying to follow his example in absolutely every aspect of our lives. That's what the book of James, I think, tells us. And that's what I mean when I said that the book is easy to understand, but really hard to do. The qualities of Jesus are well known to us. Incredible, abundant love, forgiveness, grace, compassion, courage, humility, and so on. The qualities of Jesus are not about being religious, as some people would understand the word religion. Jesus wasn't being remotely religious as he raised the widow's son from the dead, as we read about in Luke's gospel. Jesus wasn't being religious as he fed the thousands who were being hungry, or as he spoke to the woman at the well, or as he did countless other things that we read about in the Bible. That wasn't being religious. Jesus was being authentic to who he is, a God of love and compassion and hope and power, a God of grace and mercy. It's possible to be religious, to do all the right things outwardly, attend church, give money to the right causes, live decent lives, even say our prayers and read our Bibles, but not be like Jesus. And in the letter of James, we're challenged to think about our hearts and where we really stand in relation to Jesus and in relation to his command to love others, whoever they are. It is easy at times to be religious, to be so tied up in church life that it fills up huge amounts of time. But by itself, that doesn't make us a disciple of Jesus. And so back to this reading from James. He writes that every good and perfect gift is from above. The Message Bible, as I read, put the verse like this: every desirable and beneficial gift comes out of heaven. The gifts are rivers of light cascading down from the Father of light. I think that's a wonderful verse. The gifts are rivers of light cascading down from the Father of light. Incredible words describing God's goodness. Incredible words about the gifts that God gives to each one of us. Some time ago, I preached in a church, and I noticed on the wall in the vestry, there was a really amazing old fire extinguisher. I don't go around looking at fire extinguishers normally, but this one did stand out. It was green and gold, and it was preserved really well with all the old writing on it as well. And it looked really amazing, but of course, it didn't work. It couldn't do the very thing that it was made to do, and that was put out fires. And if we're failing to use the gifts that God has given us, if we're failing sometimes to even look for those gifts in ourselves and in others, then we're failing what he wants us to do and be who he wants us to be. Using our words and our actions wisely, a part of what it being a Christian is about, surely. Not to show off, not to say that we're better than anyone else, but to try and show that we're living our lives as a response to the love of God, who loves us and all people without conditions and without limits. We heard that mentioned earlier, things being made without condition. And God loves unconditionally. Again, I'll go back to the Message Bible as this passage from James was concluded. It says, anyone who sets himself up as religious by talking a good game is self-deceived. This kind of religion is hot air and only hot air. Real religion, the kind that passes muster before God the Father, is this. Reach out to the homeless and loveless in their plight and guard against corruption from the godless world. As we reflect on the news stories, perhaps this week, of refugees with no homes or belongings, as we reflect on a world so often torn apart by conflict and greed and hatred, as we've reflected this week perhaps on the events of September the 11th back in 2001, it's really clear that the world is crying out for an increase of hope and love. And Jesus has called each one of us to use our gifts to help offer that hope and that love all around us. Recently, I returned from holiday in North Carolina, and we went to Asheville and had a bus tour around the city and went on to the property of the Biltmore Estate, which is a great country home there built by the Vanderbilt family. We were told on the tour that in the house, visitors are told that there are no toilet facilities available, or restroom facilities, as the Americans would say. And yet there are apparently 43 restrooms in that house. The gifts of this house aren't really being shared with the visitors. And of course, we can smile at that as we did on our bus as well. But we can also ask ourselves whether we're sharing our gifts with others. What are we doing to share those gifts? What gifts do we keep hidden, locked away, using them ourselves, certainly not for everyone perhaps, or not using them at all? There is physical need, there is spiritual need, and God equips us with gifts to deal with these things. God, who is extravagant in his distribution of his gifts and his love, calls each one of us to be the same. I mentioned earlier that when I was in Cardiff, I was chaplain for the Cardiff Blues rugby team, and one of the things we used to do was talk to the academy players, the sort of youth players, up-and-coming players, because they were at the stage of their lives where they were facing an incredible amount of challenges, really. Facing the possibility of perhaps becoming famous, earning lots of money out of doing something they loved, or facing the possibility perhaps, and perhaps for most of them, of never making it, really. Not quite making it and being released by the club. It's a really challenging time. They face the popularity of people around them, perhaps the prospect of earning money, lots of money than late teenagers often earn. And that raises all kinds of challenges. And so we used to do lots of talks for them about their pastoral care, how to deal with their lives and the challenges that they would face. One of the things on the syllabus for their talk was the importance of representing the badge of their club in every aspect of their lives. And remembering that everything they do on and off the pitch is a reflection of the club. You wouldn't believe how long a session that can actually take out. representing the badge of a rugby club. But it does take up a lot of time if they're truly trying to live up to an image that the club wants to give. But as Christians, we of course wear a far more important badge than that, the badge of Jesus. It may be a privilege to wear that rugby badge, and the Cardiff Blues badge I think is a great privilege, but you know, not everyone agrees, strangely. But you know, there is no greater privilege than to wear the badge of Jesus. The call to do his work is a tough one sometimes. It's one that we'll fail at sometimes, without doubt. But he invites us back again and again, opening wide his arms of love and compassion, and offering us through the power of the Holy Spirit the strength to grow in trust and in faith, and ultimately to become more like Jesus himself, something that we strive to do surely day by day. There is no greater gift than his love, and there is no greater response than to show that love to others. As Christians, may we commit ourselves to doing that wherever we are and with whoever we are. Let us pray. Lord, thank you for loving each one of us at all times. Even at those times when we fail you, when we get things wrong, when we forget about trying to serve you. Help us to become more like you, to wear our badge of faith as a symbol of love, and to be inspired by your love for us and for all people, that we may go out and witness to your incredible saving power. Help us to recognize in others the gifts that you give, and help us to recognize in ourselves those gifts that you give to us, that we may use them for your glory, for the extension of your kingdom. And this prayer we offer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Okay, thanks to Ian. Certainly food for thought there. As we go into a time of worship now, I just want you to think, ask the Holy Spirit to just focus in you on what your gifts are. And don't say, I haven't got a gift. God gives everybody gifts. So just ask the Holy Spirit just to speak to you and to perhaps refocus your heart and your mind on what your gift is, or to show you new areas that your gifting might lead you into. So let's be open now to what God has shared with us through Ian this morning. Such an important topic that we, as God's people, are out there doing God's business. So.